My name's David. I'm the senior pastor here along with Alison. And if you're a guest or a visitor, it's great to see you. We'd love to have you with us. If you're a regular, hello again. Thanks for coming back. Really appreciate it. At this time of year, we often take a little time to pray and to fast and to hear from the Lord. And in the last year, we've taken some significant steps of obedience in response to previous times of prayer and fasting, and the most significant of which obviously was the move to this venue. For those of you who are visiting, this is we've only been here since October. It's a very, very big change for us. There's been other changes as well in roles and responsibilities within the team and in other things that we're doing, and we've started and stopped. And that process of change is a bit like the change that goes on in us when you as an individual experience God's love and you decide to give your life to Him and you surrender your life to Him, that inevitably brings in huge amounts of change for the rest of your life. And every time there's a change, there's a challenge that comes with that. And the Lord brings up something in our lives and forces us to face up to them. And that's part of the surrender to His love, is to be willing to let Him open our hearts. And it's what's happening to some of you as individuals right now over the last few weeks and months, and it's happening to us as a community, where I feel the Lord is saying to us, you're following me, let's have a look at what you're like, and revealing our hearts to us. Just pass my water. I used to play a lot of basketball. When I was a kid, I went to an American boarding school in the Himalayas, because my parents were missionaries, and you didn't have much choice. It was basketball or you're on your own. In basketball, it's a very exciting game. It's a very fast-moving game, and when you're in the middle of playing it, it's hard to know what's the big picture of what's happening and the flow of the game. So every now and again, they have what they call a timeout, when just for a few seconds or a minute, depending on which league you're playing in, you step out off the court, the team stop, and if you watch them on TV, they usually kneel or sit or squat next to the coach, and the coach talks to them. This is the way it's going. This is the strategy I see, and I want to tweak this, and I want to change that. That thing we were doing isn't working. We're going to do this instead. And I feel that that's what's happening to us at the moment as a church. We need to take a time out and allow the coach to speak to us and to say, you're doing great, he's saying, but I want to tweak this, and I want you to remember I'm here coaching you. And so we've got a theme we're extending our normal week of prayer and fasting to a month of prayer and fasting, and we're calling this month Waiting on a Promise. We've been the recipient of many promises from the Lord, and we'll talk about that in future weeks, but so we're going to wait on Him, and we're going to sort of step aside, take a time out, and listen to Him, and spend some time in His presence, rather than just running backwards and forwards on the court. We're going to pause the game. And to extend the sporting metaphor, since we've moved to Headingley, I think we've moved into a different league, and we're having to up our game significantly. Our commitment to win Headingley, and then for Leeds for the kingdom, means that we've got to listen more carefully to the coach. We've got to get fit. So over the course of this month, we are suspending a lot of our program, not all of it, but a lot of it, and there are four things that I'm inviting you, asking you to participate in. One is to fast. A month is a long time, so you need to participate in that to the level that you feel the Lord is prompting you. Go to Him and say, what is it that normally distracts me from you, Father? And think about putting that aside for a month. And if you go to the website, I've put lots of information on there about different ways to fast and what it means and how it works. Have a look at that. The second thing I'd like you to do is to meditate and reflect. So rather than lots of frenetic activity, where you have a choice, lean towards stopping and thinking and praying. And many of you have your own devotional structure and rhythm. I'd like you to feed into that, add into that a bit more, just for this month. If you're a regular here, if you're a member of a house group or a regular here, then I'd invite you to take one of these They'll be handed out on your way out. It's just a little leaflet, and on the inside it will reflect on what I'm going to talk about this morning a bit. It gives you a little bit of structure for praying and for asking God to speak to you, and for making a response. And on the back of it there's some notes about Lectio Divina, which is the way I recommend that you read the scripture and allow the Lord to speak to you through it. Again, more of that is on the website if you need it expanding. The third thing I'd like you to do is to, which is what we do anyway, is to make a weekly witness, and that's being here on a Sunday morning because of the story that tells about your life to the people who are watching you. Your neighbours, your friends, your workmates, they know that you take time away from the normal stuff to, you rearrange your life to be here. And those of you with kids, you rearrange their lives as well to be here. And they know it's important. And they know it's part of your walk with Jesus, and they see and they recognize. And in this community, as people watch people coming to worship here and leaving here on the morning, it's a testimony to the fact that people follow Jesus and they're giving time to worship him. And then the fourth thing is to come to what we call in the bunker. And if you're in a house group, this is instead of the house group meetings. And if you're a regular here, you're invited to this. It'll be in the evenings here, each evening in January, starting from tonight. An hour repeated, so you can come to one or both, 7 till 8 and then 8:30 till 9:30. And it'll be very low-key. It'll be some worship. It'll be waiting. It'll be a short devotional. It'll be praying. It'll be asking the Lord to come. And it won't be very complicated. There won't be any refreshments. If you want refreshments, bring them. If you want to do creative stuff, that's great. Bring it with you. Before Christmas, I explained all this, and I framed it with the words of a prayer. Lord, prepare me for what you have prepared for me. Lord, prepare me for what you have prepared for me. And that's what I want this month to be about, a bit of preparation. Preparing ourselves for what the Lord has given us to do. Preparing ourselves as a community, preparing ourselves as individuals, personally. It isn't about plans and programs, it's about being in his presence. It isn't about the fixture list, it's about getting fit. And that's going to be harder for some of you than others. The very concept of what I'm talking about for some of you is a real challenge. How do I prepare myself? And it's going into that vulnerable place of waiting on God to come. And I want to talk about that a bit today and over the next 4 weeks. Each week I'm going to reflect on a name of God. And in each of those, each Sunday morning as I talk about one of the names of God, it's going to be in the form of a sort of a challenge to you as to what God's saying to you about what he's like and what that means about you. And each one's going to challenge you in your own personal growth and your journey following Jesus. Now, is this a journey you'd like to go on with me? No? Okay, great. Well, we'll do it then. Otherwise, we could stop early. Let me pray, and then we'll read our first story from about the name of God. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this new year and for what it offers us. We pray that you will be with us. We pray for your presence. And as we look at this name about you being our provider, we ask that you'd help us to understand what provider means and what you're saying to us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to find Genesis chapter 22? The Pew Bibles are the Good News version. I'm not using that, but you can easily read it in that. It's going to come up on the screen as well, or you might want to use your tablet or your phone. It's a story you're familiar with. I'm going to read all the way through it about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham has only got one son, Isaac, and I'll give you the context of it in a minute. Let me read you the story. Some time later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Highly offensive to us today. Highly offensive. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for his burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." I want to look at Abraham's life a little bit, just a short while, and the way he responds to this mind-blowing invitation, instruction, call. And the scene is set in the first six words, in the first verse. Sometime later, it gives it a time context, God tested Abraham. Why does God test us? Wouldn't it be much nicer if he didn't? Don't you think? It isn't. I don't think this is a success or failure type of test. I don't think it's SATs. I don't think it's tick, pass that one, on to the next, upper level of spirituality. The reason God tests us is to expose our hearts. It's about discovering who we are, who we really are. Are we growing closer to the person God has created us to be? We have a tendency in times of testing to look at the circumstances, and it's really not about that. It's about our hearts. Let's look at the bigger picture. This event took place about 4,000 years ago in the middle of the Bronze Age. Abraham would have been a tribal chieftain at the time, pretty primitive life, and then he's working away being a tribal chieftain, whatever they do, and all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 12, God plucks him out of all of these people for no particular reason. He's not a particularly splendid chap, and he says this to him. He gives him an astonishing call. He says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. The whole earth is going to be blessed by you." What on earth is Abraham to do with that? He probably didn't even know of any earth outside his farm and village. But God does the same to you. He plucks you out and he says, "I've got something for you. Follow me. Take a risk. Go with what I've got for your life. I've got something for you." And he promises us, as he does Abraham, his presence and his power and his love. But then as we live out that call, just like Abraham, we find that we are tested along the way. And what he's saying is, do you believe I love you? Do you believe I have a plan for your life? Do you believe I will provide for you? I will heal you. I will be your righteousness. I will be there. Do you believe that? Abe up sticks, leaves his home and tribe, and starts trekking. He doesn't know where he's going, really. He has no children, so the whole thing doesn't make any sense. He has another testing time a bit later on when his nephew Lot and he are fighting, so he gives Lot all the best land. He makes stupid mistakes, and I imagine he sits in his tent sometimes and he's thinking, this doesn't make sense. Have I made a really stupid mistake? What's going on? What have I done? And God speaks to him. When you read it, it feels like he speaks to him a lot, but it's only every 15 years. God speaks to him and reminds him. And eventually, when Abraham and Sarah are too old biologically, she gets pregnant and has Isaac. So by the time you get to this story, Abraham's done pretty well. He's wealthy. He's obviously solved a lot of problems. He's got where he's got. And he's got this one son. So there's a glimmer of a hope for the promise that he's been given. And God says, I'm going to test you again. Why does he want to do that? The theme of this testing is provision, God the provider. So I think what God wants to test in Abraham is self-sufficiency. Can I look after myself? Can I provide for myself? I think that's the test that's going on. And isn't this one of the main tests we face in our individualistic do-it-yourself culture? It's all about self-sufficiency, isn't it? You know, our willingness to not be sufficient and rely on others is weak in our community, in our culture at this time. So we read things like this, and we know that God says he's going to be our provider. We know it. It's the words are there, and we can sort of rationalize it. But do we believe it? And are we willing to live it out? That's why he tests us. To see. What were Abraham's choices in response to this? I mean, he could have doubted, couldn't he? And I'm sure he did. I'm sure he went through all these things. He doubted. I can't have heard that right. I was too old a few years ago. I can't get her pregnant again now. God can't possibly ask me to do that. It makes no sense. I can't see a way that will work out. Maybe he's trying to try some sort of indemnity. You know, I'll take an insurance policy. I'll take one of my own sheep along just in case. I can sort something out. Or maybe he goes into discussion with God, and he's got a track record of doing that. Do you remember the one with the angels that come and they want to blow up Sodom? And he says, if there's only 50 people there, will that be okay? Will you not do it then? If there's only 10 people, he has this sort of discussion with God. Maybe he's doing that here. Do you really mean this, God? Do you really want me to go up to that mountain with my only son? Maybe he should just have disobeyed and done his own thing. See, I don't think God's love for him and the promise that God had given him previously, I don't think that would have been taken away if he had disobeyed. I think he could have disobeyed, and that would have been okay in the sense that God would still have loved him and still have given him the promise, but he wouldn't have discovered what was going on in his heart. I think all that went through his mind, but I suspect he just shook his head. Don't get this, but I'm going to do it. Got his gear together and set off because he believed God would provide. So he's wandering along and he has this awkward sort of conversation with his son. I can imagine a bit quiet. Milton Jones has got that line. You know, he says, my father was a man of very few words. He would say to me, son. And I can imagine it was a bit like that. Not much being said. And then eventually, Isaac plucks up the courage and he says, Dad, we haven't got a sheep for the sacrifice. And why have I only got this one-way ticket? And Abe's response is, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And at that point, God sees a heart that isn't self-sufficient, but fully reliant on God. One of my colleagues in my business plays football in a local football league. His team is called Frog FC, fully reliant on God. I tell you, it doesn't do much good when it comes to football. They're at the bottom of the league at the moment. He's a fine player, just the goalie's useless or something. God sees him as fully reliant on God. And then afterwards, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And after that, God renews that promise to bless him and that promise for his life. I wonder what father and son talked about on their way home. That was fun. Should we do that again sometime? Oh, Abraham knew that God provides. For all his faults and his stupid decisions and his daring to question God, he knows that God will provide and he believes it. From day one, he trusted God to provide and he learned to live that way. Even when things seem desperate, impossible, God provides. Abraham lives within that sort of bookend of promises and blessings at either end of his life. But in the between, God still tests him. Because like you and me, there's always a part of our heart that tends towards self-sufficiency. He's obviously a big, capable guy, Abraham. He'd got wealthy and he'd built up quite an asset base. But that tendency to self-sufficiency is something that some of you are feeling at this time. It's a test that is in your face at this moment. It certainly is in the life of this church. And why is he doing that to us? Because he wants to expose our hearts. And you, those of you who know that this is about you, you're going through the same things. You're doubting, I can't be right. It can't be what God wants me to do. You're trying to have some sort of indemnity to think of an insurance policy, or maybe I should do this just in case. You're having a discussion with him in the debate, and maybe you're going to disobey his call. What are some of the ways in which this works? At this time last year, I felt God say to me, it's time to move away from your job. I'm by vocation, I do two things. So I run a small financial services business in town and where I've been working part-time for the last few years, and I work part-time for the church. And I felt God say, it's time to radically reduce what I'm doing in the business and move into the church, like doing more for the church. Church can't afford to pay me, so it's a financial sacrifice. But interestingly enough, that isn't the test that I thought that would be my test. How am I going to live with that financial shortfall? And this is a problem, frankly, but I'm not over worried about that for some reason. What's interesting is what that tested to me, what it exposed in me, was something I hadn't expected. And that was this. It was that because now I only do a day a week in the business, more as a consultant than anything else, I can't do the necessary professional development. In our business, you have to be, there's lots of compliance, there's lots of professional development and certification that needs to go on all the time. And I can't do it anymore. And I was in a meeting with a load of other financial planners in September, surrounded by all these guys taking all the exams and qualifications, which I've stopped now. And I realized as the conversation went on, it became clear where I was. I was sort of gradually moving out of this circle. And for me, that was a real issue. I didn't know it would be. But it became a real issue. That's my identity. It's my reputation. It's 30 years of investment. I've had to let it go. And I felt God say to me, I'm going to be your reputation. Not that. I'll provide for you what you need in the way of identity and reputation. See how it works? It's weird, isn't it? You'd have thought it'd be the money thing. I'm sure that'll come. I'm sure I'll panic about that soon. But it's, at the moment, that's what I'm working through. Who am I? Let me just run very quickly through a few examples of ways in which I think some of you are being tested. People. We look after people here. We're good at it. But sometimes we forget that the answer to people's needs is in Jesus, not in us. And some of you are very compassionate and caring. And God might be saying to you, let that go. Trust me to look after them. I will provide for their needs. And as he tests you with that, he's exposing what's in your heart. Another area is children. For those of you with sons and daughters, you know, you want to provide for them, you want to get them into the best school, you want to ensure they get the top grades, that they can do all those hobbies, dance classes and piano lessons and football. You want to keep them safe and healthy, and God might be saying to you, let them go. Trust me to look after them. I'll provide for the children. For some of you, it's about the future. You're carefully constructing a career path and a plan for the future, and you're making difficult decisions to get on in the road ahead. And God might be saying to you, let it go. Trust me to look after the future. I'll provide a long term for you. Maybe it's money. You're pursuing financial independence, building up your pension pot, paying off your mortgage, having some savings. And those are all good things. All of these are good things. But God might be saying to you, let it go. Trust me to look after the money. I'll provide all the money you need. Maybe it's identity and reputation, like it is for me at the moment. Another qualification, another promotion, an extra responsibility to burnish your CV. Safeguard your reputation. God might be saying, let it go. Trust me to look after your identity. I'll provide the reputation you need. Maybe it's the church. You know, we're working hard to do good things in this church. We do debt advice, and children are separated from parents, and we help people refurbish their homes, and we feed the poor. We want to keep up the program, make sure everything honors God, do it really well. Maybe. God might be saying, let it go. Trust me to look after the church. It's my church, he says. I'll provide what she needs. So, God loves you. He really does. He's passionate for you. He's on a mission to demonstrate his passion for you. That's what our gospel story is all about. And when we surrender completely to the love shown in Jesus, we embark on a journey with him. And we follow his call on our lives, and from time to time, he tests our hearts. And it helps us deal with or address our self-sufficiencies. Nothing changes his love for us. Nothing takes away his promise. He's always the Lord who provides. So I invite you to surrender to his love, again perhaps. And may you discover the full provision for the Lord who loves you in your lives. Would you like to stand?